The following was at New Valley Meeting, the fifth Sunday in March 1975.
My friends, I'm glad to see all of you here with welcome. Glad to have you. Even though I feel rather in a peculiar state of mind this morning, because I really haven't anything on my mind that has impressed me. But I have long since learned that if I did have something on my mind, much of the time it doesn't develop. And so I come before you, as the old brethren used to say, as an empty vessel. But I am aware of the fact that the Lord can fill it, and He alone can fill the empty vessel if it is according to His will. We realize that God does His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand. It is a wonderful thing to be exercised in our minds with the things of the gospel. But there are so many of us that really do not pay very much attention to the language of the scriptures, the language of Jesus, the language of the apostles, which means the doctrine of Jesus, the doctrine of God our Savior. Because it seems to me that it should be a self-evident fact that where the gospel is preached and believed, it must be exactly what Jesus taught. Nothing different. Just exactly what He taught. In the first place, we want to remember, if we can, that the apostles said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So we must never forget that it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek, that is, to the Jews as well as the Gentiles. I thought a little while ago of the language of the apostle in writing to the Roman church, the brethren of the Church of Rome. And I'm sure that the introduction of the salutation here that the apostle used to the Roman brethren is applicable to the church everywhere and throughout all ages of the world. In the first chapter of Romans, he said, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." Now I would ask that if you can, as I read, I'll read it, kind of read it slowly, so that we might pay attention to just what the language is and what he said. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by which we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end he may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of you and me. Now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am indebted both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The last part, of course, I quote. Now, let's see, we'll go back here and pick out two or three of the leading words which are so very important. Paul, he said, he's a servant of Jesus Christ. That was his authority for writing to the Roman brethren, writing to all these other churches, as well as to individual brethren. Is because he was a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Well, that's so far, that gives the foundation, the authority, and he had, shall I say, as much authority and as wonderful sense as Jesus had in preaching his doctrine, preaching the gospel of the Son of God. Because Paul said he was called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now they did not, could not, none of those brethren, the apostles and none of the other brethren that are mentioned, they could not contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints, unless that faith had been delivered to them. Neither can you, and neither can I, contend earnestly for the faith that is once delivered to the saints, except we be born of the Spirit of God. Now these are very deep matters, my friends, very, very deep matters. We each one realize that we have been born into this world in a natural, after a natural birth, often referred to born of Adam. We have Adam's nature. We have exactly the same nature that Adam had. And when upon his transgressing the law of God, we became dead in trespasses and in sin, just the same as Adam and Eve did. And that has followed us from the very early times of Adam and Eve until this very present moment. And will follow all the human family as long as there is a human being in this world. When God said to Eve in the day that thou shalt not eat of the tree, fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now this is a portion of the gospel, of the written word that is so often overlooked. Because perhaps we might say the reason is that the Spirit of God has not made application in the hearts of those who deny. Because so many people do not know, would not admit, that every one of us, all of the Adam family, are dead in trespasses and in sin. They just don't want to do that. They just don't know their own condition before God. But God has provided, my friends, He has provided the way and the only way of salvation and the forgiveness of sins. I emphasize the fact that it's just one way, and that is by the giving of His own Son to come here into this world and suffer and bleed and die for all that the Father gave Him before the world began. The apostle writing somewhere, he said, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places according as He has chosen us in Him before the world began. And so this is the way that God has provided. No other way will do, because this is God's work, not our work. But it is God's work. We may not, and I would like for us to think about this and afterwards, after this very moment. It is absolutely impossible for us to formulate a doctrine of our own, maybe call it the gospel, if it is in any way contrary to the things that God has written and Jesus preached together with the apostles. Now you say, if we're dead in trespasses and in sins, and without God and without hope, as it was said of the Gentiles, without God and without hope in the world, then you begin to wonder what makes a difference. Since we're dead in trespasses and in sins, and cannot do anything that would be well-pleasing in the sight of God, we cannot do anything that will overcome that condemnation that was pronounced upon Adam and Eve in the day that thou ate of that fruit, forbidden fruit, and it was said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, had it not been for the grace of God and the mercy of God, never a human being would have had any hope or any reason to hope, because God has, He has demanded perfect obedience to every law and every precept that He gave to Adam and Eve and to Moses and those back in that day. Must be perfectly obeyed. Now, one has said, if we transgress in one, if we're guilty of one transgression, we're guilty of all. What person could stand up and brazenly say that I am not the sinner? And yet I've heard some do that. I have progressed so long, so far. I have prayed so often until I am no longer a sinner and I have no fear of hell. My friends and my brethren, do you remember that scripture that said, he that saith he is without sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him? Evidently, there are a lot of liars in this world, because in the unregenerated state of mind, not knowing what condition we are really in before the God of heaven and of earth, men have always tried and always are trying to do something that they think would bring God under obligation to them. And they call those things good works. But my friends and my brethren, you may think it's a far-fetched thought and idea, but if you and I, or either one of us, or anyone, should come into this world, and if it were possible for us to live without sinning all the days of the years of our lives, that would not bring us into heaven and immortal glory. Because, as he said, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Just the one way. And God does not reward us, my friends and brethren, not for anything we are, because we yet dead in trespasses and in sins in our flesh. Therefore, it matters not how careful we may be in our thoughts. It matters not in a real way how often we may pray. The prayer of the Pharisee, that is, it will not bring us closer to God, not to heaven and immortal glory. And so when Jesus made it plain, and I quote it, that he had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he chose us in him before the world began. So it follows from the language here of this writer that those who were chosen before the world began by God the Father, in his Son Jesus Christ, these are the one that the Father sent his Son here into the world to suffer, bleed, and die to redeem from all their sins and their iniquities. Now there has to be a beginning of all things, of course. You remember you read by Moses, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and goes on to say, all the fullness therein, everything he created. Now that's natural things. Those are natural things. Now we're talking about spiritual things now. We're talking about things which, in reality, my brethren, my friends, never enter into our minds until and unless the Spirit of God is sent into our hearts. Unless it becomes true with each and every one of us, as the apostle wrote, that he was persuaded, that wasn't the right word either. That isn't the word I want, he that has begun a good work in you. What is the word I want? Yeah, being confident of this very thing. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now he's talking that God begun a good work in a dead sinner, one who knows not even himself, as he stands before the God of heaven and of earth. And yet there is a work that is begun, and the apostle knew what that work was. And so does everyone unto whom the Father sends his Spirit and brings them out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. Marvelous light of the Son of God. And so, my friends and my brethren, we ought to, as much as within us lies, not just go off at a tangent and say, well, I believe that if I do good works, if I do good things, God will bless me for it. No, my brethren, that is just exactly opposite to the truth. He does not bless you to do good works. For those who have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light will confess that in me, as the apostle said, in me, that is, in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. then how could we expect God to bless us for something we've done? Do you remember that the apostle wrote on one occasion, he says, who has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The same apostle says, you hath he quickened who were dead. Now there is a quickening. He didn't say some man did it. He didn't say some congregation did it or some school of thought did it. But you hath he quickened. He, of course, meaning the Spirit of God, our God himself, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, and until that quickening comes in your heart, you're just simply still dead in trespasses and in sins. And it follows, of course, as it was said, that the Gentiles were without God and without hope in the world. But in this state and condition, man in his being dead in trespasses and sins, he formulates his own doctrine. He formulates his own philosophies. And he believes, being ignorant of these wonderful and glorious spiritual things, he believes that if he does the very best he knows how, if he's very careful in what he says and what he does, that God will have mercy upon him. But they overlook the fact that until the Spirit of God is given to a man or a woman, person, that we're still dead. And it takes something outside of and beyond and above the abilities of men to quicken themselves to know the truth. Do you remember the scripture that says, I had it as I started to say it, that says, what things knoweth a man, save the spirit of man that is in him? Now think about that for a minute. You have the spirit of man, each one of us has the spirit of man in us. As we come forth from our natural parents, we have the spirit of man in us. And that's all we do have, the spirit of man. We have that spirit. God gives that spirit to everybody, to a more or less degree, I might say. And by those things, he can understand and perform natural things. He can study architecture, he can study medicine, he can study law. All the sciences, that is the spirit of man that's in him. But that is just as far as he's capable of going. He only has the spirit of man. But in order to go farther, in order to ascend into spiritual things, there must be a work wrought in his heart, so that he says, what things knoweth a man, say the spirit of man that is in him. Likewise, quoting the next verse, likewise knoweth no man the things of God, but the spirit of God. So you see, my brethren, in order to, before we can understand even what the scriptures literally say, we must pay attention to the language of the scriptures, because this is God's word. It isn't a combination of men's words, although some of them have changed some of the scriptures, although some of them have changed it to suit their own notions. But what the Bible is, my friend, is not a complete history. Not a complete history. But it is a history, it is a statement by the God of heaven, laid down by holy men of old, whom he blessed and enabled to write his will, telling the church of the God today of his will and purposes in all the Old Testament word. Now some people believe, or think to think, that God gave Moses the law in order that they should know how they can be saved. But he didn't do that. Did you ever notice, has ever been called to your attention, that eternal life was never promised in the Old Testament? Never was promised. The promises were made of natural things.
If you will be a willing and obedient people, you shall eat of the good of the land. And God promised them this, that, and the other, but he never went farther than promising them natural things. And the purpose that God had, my friends and brethren, if I may hasten on now, because I must be brief this morning, the things that we have in the Old Testament are given so that it proved impossible for any man that has ever lived to keep the law perfectly. And I said a while ago that God demanded perfect obedience to all of his laws. That is the reason that God, loving his people and choosing them in Christ Jesus before the world began, he sent his son here in this, the old brethren used to call it the low ground of sin and sorrow, which it is. We see it more and more every day. He sent him here. Jesus said, you know, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of the Father that sent me, that of all that he hath given me shall come unto me, and I will raise it up again in the last day. A lot of people are so afraid that the people that, that Jesus Christ died for that are going to be lost. I heard, there's a man was in our home some years ago, when he said he's been in there recently, that he, although he denied it later, that he actually said that people in hell today that Jesus Christ died for. Whoever thought of such a thing as that? My brethren, God sent his son here to do a specific work. And he goes further than that, that which I have quoted. All that the Father has given me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me I would in no wise cast out. So we see that God made provision. God did for us sinners that which was utterly impossible for a single one of us to do. And that was to send his son here into the world, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And this is the very purpose that Jesus came into the world to accomplish. And when he had finished that work, he completed it, every jot and tittle. Everything that the law demanded was done by the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And so, my brethren, is in a wonderful, glorious, mysterious way, those that were chosen by God the Father in his Son before the world began, have it made manifest to them sometime while they live, that Jesus is their Savior. Now, my friends and brethren, it would not do unless there is a manifestation in the hearts of the Lord's people sometime while they live, a manifestation that God is their God and Jesus is their Savior. I remember now that Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be always ready to give to every man that asketh thee of thee the reason of the hope that lies within him. Search your hearts, my friends, and see if you have anything that gives you a reason of a hope. And I'm not talking about your works. I'm not talking about how good a citizen we may be. That is an entirely different thing, because, my brethren, God gave his son, Jesus Christ, who was without sin, to come here and to do everything that was necessary according to the will of the Father to redeem every one of those that he chose in his son before the world began. And Jesus said, when he about finished the work, you know, he said, Father, I finished the work thou gavest me to do. Glorify thou me with the same glory that I had with thee before the world began. And the price of the Father was, I have both glorified thee and will glorify thee. And so, my brethren, we preach, the apostle preached here, every gospel minister preached for all the days since the coming of Jesus Christ here in the world, he has preached the finished work of Jesus, that he knew what he came to do. And he knew the will of the Father. And one of the scriptures I think of now again, he said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Jesus knew the work of the Father. He knew the will of the Father. He made it very plain that he said nothing except what the Father gave him to say, because he and his Father were one. God the Father, the Creator, Jesus the Savior. And if I may say, my friends, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of our God, is he that reveals these things in the heart. It's all in the hands of God himself, because these three are one. Now, my friends, these are important things. I say that there are many people today that profess to be preaching the gospel, and I'm mighty afraid that they don't know what they're talking about. Now, that's being very plain, but it's time to be plain, very plain. It's time to be very plain. Because I hear, and I do listen, I listen to lots of things, I read a lot of things, of course, and I don't hear some of the great radio preachers, television preachers, evangelists, and so forth. I don't hear them ever mentioning the real, important, the cardinal points of doctrine. Think back, have you ever heard one of those who preached the election of grace? That God called his people and his son Jesus, chose his people to call them, same thing, in Jesus Christ before the world began. Have you ever heard one of them? No, all I've ever heard one do is to call upon men and women who are yet dead in sins, who have not been born the Spirit of God, and tell them all you've got to do is just to believe and all's going to be well. Brethren, friends, it takes a great deal more than that. First of all, it takes to being called and loved of God before the world began. Second, it takes to God to love them with such a wonderful love that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to suffer, bleed, and die, and arise from the dead. And that's the only way it's done. Now, how do you know? How does anybody know? I just would put myself in there because I may be mistaken in the matter, brethren, but there's certain unmistakable evidences that are given to a child of God by the Spirit of God in bringing him under conviction, quickening him, I quote again, "You have been quickened who were dead." There's certain work of the Spirit of God in the hearts of all of his people that's caused them to come to realize that I'm a dead sinner. I am not fit. I'm not fit that God should look upon me because I'm dead. I've just transgressed every law that he ever gave. And therefore, if you will go with me for a moment to that wonderful and glorious time, a scene, if you would call it that, in the temple, when a Pharisee, a man, stood up boldly, brazenly before God, and before the men there in the temple. And he was telling God what a good, he was supposed to be praying. And he's telling God what a good person he was, what a good fellow he was, how that he had paid tithes of all that he possessed, how that he prayed three times a day. And more than all, I'm glad I'm not like that publican over there, the other man, the two of them went up to pray, you know. I'm glad I'm not like him. Can you imagine? And what the scripture says about this man? He was a man that had been brought to knowledge of what he was in reality in his flesh. He was a man that realized that he was a condemned sinner. He had nowhere else to go. But the Spirit of God prompted him to come there into the temple and there to say, "Father, have mercy upon me." He couldn't lift his eyes to heaven. Different, of course, from the Pharisee. He couldn't lift his eyes to heaven. He could only beg for mercy. And the scripture concludes that by saying he went down to his house the rather justified, rather than the man who was so good. My friends, I'll tell you, we're all dead in trespasses and in sin. And if heaven is ever our home, if we're ever brought there, it shall be by the atonement made by the Son of God. Not by something you do or fail to do that sends you to hell. We're already convicted. We're already dead sinners. The only thing that can rescue us is for we to be made partakers of the righteousness of Jesus. When he lived here in the world and God was never found in his mouth. Do you hear those officers of the court coming back and get who had been sent out to apprehend Jesus and bring him back so that they could put him on trial? Do you hear what they said? They were so astonished at this man's doctrine that when they went back and were reprimanded for not bringing him, they merely said, never man spake as this man speaks. I tell you, my brethren, when the Spirit of God comes in the heart of a person, it just causes him to do exactly like Saul of Tarsus did. It's an example. Of course, it's not entirely the same way, but the end result is the same. Saul of Tarsus was a member of the Sanhedrin court, a lawyer, we might say, I suppose he was. But anyhow, he was an officer of the court. And he hated Jesus. He hated him with a perfect hatred. He loved God, he said, and he thought he was doing God's service. But he didn't love God. He didn't know God. Surely he didn't know Jesus Christ. Because he went to those in authority and asked letters of authority to go over to Damascus. And if he found anybody in that way, that is preaching Jesus, to bind them and to bring them back to Jerusalem and put them on trial. Oh, Saul of Tarsus barely believed he was doing God's service. I don't question one moment, but what the multiplied millions of people today that feel that they're doing God's service, and yet their eyes are closed. Their eyes do not have any understanding. I was looking that up as we were singing, and I didn't find it, I should have remembered it. I remember, and this is the thing that is hard, well, it's impossible for those who have not been born in the Spirit of God to believe, to know, and yet it is the word of Jesus. You know, as Jesus said, God wants everybody to know and understand and be saved. That's what Jesus said. But Jesus didn't talk that way. You remember, he said, I thank thee, Father, Lord, God of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. What I'm talking about, my brethren, is the salvation by the grace of God unto those that God chose in his Son before the world began. Yes, just so. Sounded rather peculiar, doesn't it, that Jesus should thank his Father. I thank thee, Father, Lord, God of heaven and earth, I believe it reads just that way, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. This reminds me now of the last few verses of the last chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, just before I read this Roman. And Paul and, was it Barnabas, was it, or somebody was with him preaching. And some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not. Back over in the 23rd chapter of the Acts, it said, all that were ordained to eternal life believed. Notice that. How far-reaching, how deep it is, how important it is. All that were ordained unto eternal life believed the preaching of Paul and his companion. And so, my friends and my brethren, we cannot believe, we cannot understand, unless God initiates, unless God sends from heaven his Spirit into the heart You remember that Jesus said, just before, or just at the time that he told his brethren that he was going away, that many of them would be sorrowful at his going that day. Many of them would be going. But it is needful in my language now, it's needful that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I'll send the Comforter. And notice, he shall take the things of mine and show them to you. Isn't that wonderful? It didn't come from men. It didn't come from school. It didn't come from some well-known teacher. No. But he shall take the things of mine and show them to you. He shall bring all things to your remembrance. Isn't that wonderful how he did that? He brought all things to your remembrance. Now he was talking about the things that Jesus had been preaching. I emphasize again, my friends and brethren, we must not tempt the doctrine that we believe and preach with any of the works of men. It must be pure. The gospel must be pure, the language of Jesus. You remember many times the Old Testament writers, I get that word there. Thus saith the Lord, we should always look for and seek out after if we're reading the scripture. Then thus saith the Lord. Yes, because his word is the only true word. Thus saith the Lord. Now, my friends and brethren, I'm getting lengthy. I must go because I have another meeting this afternoon, and I have several miles to go between now and then. But I want to bring this to you. I ask you this question. Some of you may not be aware of anything that I'm going to ask. Some of you, I hope, are. Have you ever felt that somehow or the other, in God's way it is, or maybe I shouldn't use it, somehow or the other, that God has revealed something to you in a most peculiar manner? Something that is not in the ordinary things of this world. It's beyond the things of this world. Have you ever been stood up in some wonderful way and you have been pronounced a guilty sinner, a dead sinner? Has the Spirit of God ever come into your heart and made you to cry and beg God for mercy and confess unto him that I'm not worthy of your notice, much less to beg for mercy? Saul of Tarsus, I've decided that, I'll go a little bit further with that. Saul of Tarsus thought he knew Jesus God. And he was going on his way. He was determined what he was going to do. And I suppose that many people today are just determined what they're going to do, so far as religious things are concerned. And he was going, he had authority. He went to those in authority and they gave him authority to do these things, to go to Damascus. And lo, as he went, no doubt feeling way up high that I'm going to do a great thing now. I'm going over into Damascus. So there's some of those people over there in the synagogue that believe that Jesus was the Christ. I'm going over there. If I find that to be true, I'm going to bring them back to Jerusalem. But just before he got to the city, I sometimes said it must have been just outside the gates of the city, because they all had gates in those days and walls. And there came a light from heaven. Out of a light from heaven. That those that were with him saw the light. But Saul heard a voice which the others didn't hear. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the curse. What wilt thou have me do, Lord? He fell down, as it were, a blind man. Fell to the earth. He was a strong man physically, apparently, at least in his determination. But this was God's way of showing him just how wrong he had always been. In spite of the fact that he had a zeal, but it was not according to his godliness, to knowledge. The apostle said he could bear witness with them that they had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. I'm afraid so many of us have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. But anyway, when the voice spoke to him there, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" he was commanded to go into the city, and to go into a street called Straight, I believe, and inquire for one Ananias, and he will show you what thou must do. And Ananias had heard that he had been a persecutor of the churches, the brethren over in Jerusalem and round about there. He was afraid of him. But what, you know, the Lord knows how to do everything, and he does it just exactly according to his will. When Ananias complained, "I've heard of this man, he wrought havoc among the brethren," the Spirit of Jesus, whatever it was that spoke there, he said, "Behold, he prayeth." And that took all the fear out of Ananias' heart. And he went over there in obedience to the command of the Spirit of God that came to him. And he called him Brother Saul. And he took him and baptized him. Brethren, there are certain evidences. The evidences that Saul of Tarsus there was, that he was fallen to the earth, confessing, and reality confessing, that I've been wrong all the time. Now, Father, what wilt I have to do? Because it was told him long about that time, that I believe it was to Ananias, that he's a chosen vessel unto me, and he must testify of the things that he's seen, and he's heard, and the things that shall afterward be shown him. And so we see this was the call of the apostle there to the gospel ministry. And you know, to bring this, I haven't finished, there's so much in it I haven't touched upon. But he bring this to a close, he went on to Damascus. You know, I never thought of this before, but it seemed to me that, did you ever correct a puppy? Did you ever try to correct a puppy that has been mischievous? And when you have lightly tapped him, maybe, he acted just like a whip dog. He come humbly, crawling in some way, back to you. It seems to me, my brethren, that when the apostle here had been brought to the knowledge of the truth, to realize what he was, and to beg God to have mercy upon him, he went straightway to Damascus, and he looked up those brethren in the synagogues there, and he preached unto them that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Christ. And he is all, in my language now, he is all that has been prophesied of him. And he preached Jesus. And you know, another thing, he wrote to one of the churches and said, "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." But now, my brethren, it takes something like this. It takes an experience of grace, which I call it, which many call it, an experience of grace, the grace of God in the heart, bringing us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. It takes that spirit. Nothing short of that spirit will do it, because it comes from heaven, my friends. It doesn't come from your neighbor. It doesn't come from your brother or your sister. No, it comes from heaven. I had a brother-in-law, and I'll tell this one, I must quit. Told me one time, he was a right religious kind of man, in a sense. Outwardly, he made a show of religion in his way. And I was having dinner with him one day, and he said, "John, I'll tell you, I'll give you $50 if you show me one promise that God ever made to his people that wasn't conditional." Have you ever thought about it? Just one promise. You can show me where it says in the Bible. One promise that God made that wasn't conditional. And I thought for a second, and it came to me immediately. I said to him, "Have you ever read where it said in Hebrews as well as in Isaiah, I believe, maybe Jeremiah, After those days, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, but a new covenant. And he says, I will write my laws in their hearts, put them in their mind. I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. Man shall no more teach his neighbor, saying, know neighbor or his brother, saying, know the love. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. I don't believe I can quote all of it, but some of it, the rest of it is, I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. That's about as far as I can get with that now, but it shows that man had absolutely nothing to do with that, writing the laws in the hearts, printing them in the minds. He had nothing to do with it. But the effect of it was that he knew that God was his God. I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. I will be more of that. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. I will remember against them no more. That's the language of the scriptures, friends and brethren. I implore you, if you're interested in these things, talk. If God has touched your heart, I implore you as you read his word to say, even so, Father, that's what you said about it. Regardless of what men may have taught you, what it may seem good in your sight. For goodness sakes, my friends, don't be like those old Jews were back there. They didn't want the priest to talk about the condemnation. But they came boldly to those who were their teachers and say, speak unto us smooth things. They didn't want to hear their condemnation, that they were condemned sinners. Smooth things, things that tickle the fancy, may I say. Brethren, these things are too important. These are the words of God. This is the language of God. This is God's way. And I say again, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must. Didn't say can, whereby we must be saved. May God be with you. If I've said anything that has stirred up your minds, your hearts, give God the praise. I'm just a poor one who needs the very same thing that I've been telling you about today. We all need the grace of God. And his grace is sufficient for us. For he said, my grace unto the apostle, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Your weakness. May God be with you. Now if you turn to page 168, last hymn on that page, I'm going to bring that to you. I would like for you to Notice this, this is just as true as in the scripture that I've ever read. The thought of it is just exactly like the scripture. Now to thy praise, eternal King, be all my thoughts employed. While of his precious truth I say, cast down, but not destroyed. Off the united powers of hell, my soul hath so annoyed, and yet I live, this truth to tell, cast down, but not destroyed. In all the paths through which I pass, what mercies I've enjoyed. And this shall be my song at last, cast down, but not destroyed. When I in heaven with God appear, there shall I him adore. Destroyed shall be my sin and fear, and I cast down more. I wish that I had time, I thought about it, to bring in the resurrection. Of course, this day, today, the Easter is called, you know, is used by many people to preach their understanding of the resurrection, and I would do that, but I just didn't have the opportunity or time today. I better stand and sing. Very well. And we're supposed to repeat that last line in each verse, but that makes it so very long. Let's repeat the first one and the last one, but the two kind of would sing that and not repeat. Thank you. If we know our hearts, we will give thee thanks for the gift of thy dear Son and the exercises of mind and heart that thou givest us from time to time. O Lord, we come as empty vessels, needing thy grace and thy mercy. And thou art pleased to fill it sometimes, and we rejoice and are exceedingly glad. We realize, O Lord, that we are nothing but what we are by thy grace. Keep us, Father, in this world. Keep us from the evil. Reveal to us, O Lord, from time to time, and strengthen our hope that thou art our God, and that Jesus, thy Son, is our Savior. Father, be with each one of us as we go hence. Choose our chambers for us, and lead us by thy erring spirit, and give us grace each day as we need thy grace. And may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore, we make for Jesus' sake. Amen.